We were in the book of Acts, and of course we're going to be studying the book of Acts, and it is, we were in Acts chapter 2, for those of you who weren't here last week, and we were talking about tongues, and how in Acts he very clearly says that he gave them the gift of speaking in tongues, but we know that the tongues is a common language, and we know that the common language is, it's a known language, not a common language, excuse me, but a known language, and then he goes into explaining each language that it was spoken in, or each nation's tongue, if you will, that it was spoken in. So we see clearly that there was understanding in what was being spoken. And of course, today I think tongues are abused, and that's not why I'm preaching on it, as I'm preaching on it because it's just part of the passage, and I want you to have full understanding of tongues, and so I want to give clarity on it. But today, it is abused, and it's usually abused in your Pentecostal churches, your charismatic churches, if you will, and they start speaking in tongues, and then nobody can understand them, and everybody thinks that it's fantastic, except for those that can't understand, right? Amen? Anybody ever been in that situation? Just me? Yeah, I've been in those situations, and I've even went afterwards and said, you know, I'll tell you what, we won't, because I've been invited to prayer circles, and the group that I was with was invited to prayer circles, and so the whole group, and I went in, but I told the pastor, I said, listen, we would love to join your prayer circle, but you can't speak in tongues. If you speak in tongues, then we'll excuse ourselves. And it'll be the last time that I bring my people and join you in a prayer circle. He says, no problem. We won't do that. We'd love to have you. I said, fantastic. We'd love to be a part of it. Well, we weren't 10 minutes into it, and somebody starts breaking out, and shakalaka boom. And I'm going, ah. See, what just happened was, I was in the spirit, man. I was praying. I was loving Jesus. And then all of a sudden, I started hearing this crazy language. And my spirit was squelched because I couldn't understand the prayer. And this is what Paul references in chapter 14. Well, I went to finish sharing with you. I went to the pastor and I said, listen, we won't be joining you from here on out with your prayer. We'll have prayer in another part of the building, and then we'll come together to do what we got to do. And he goes, why? I go, because you guys are speaking in tongues. And I told you, if you're speaking in tongues, we won't be a part of it. And he goes, nobody was speaking in tongues. And I go, oh, yeah, they were. And he goes, well, you know, there's nothing wrong with it. And I go, there is something wrong with it when it breaks the unity of the body. And this is what we're going to discuss here in chapter 14. And he goes, well, you need to understand, it's a tradition of ours. And I go, you said it right there. It's a tradition. And you need to understand it's not biblical. And so today what I want to do is give you the biblical facts and what the Bible says about speaking in unknown tongues. Now, the interesting thing about this, and you guys just ride this out with me for a moment, is when you look at the book of Corinthians, the first letter, the first book of Corinthians, Paul is actually writing to the church of Corinth. Now, I think we have a map of the church of Corinth, or not of the church of Corinth, but to give you an idea of where it was located. So what you see here is what's in the green would be Paul's second journey, and then the one in the black is Paul's first missionary journey. So this is where Paul traveled to give you an idea to share the gospel, to start churches. Well, right here is Corinth. And I want you to see Corinth because it's really important that you notice where it's at. Now, Corinth is the capital of Achaia. Now, here's Achaia. Some pronounce it Achaia, Achaia. We're going to go with Achaia. So the Achaia is right here, this whole area, and then Corinth is actually the capital of Achaia. So like Albany is the capital of New York. Where it's positioned is really huge. And you have to understand, I really want you to grab hold of Corinth, what's going on here, because then once we start explaining this, you're going to go, I get it. Like the light bulb is going to come on for you. So Corinth, if you notice, see this channel coming in of water? So what happens is Corinth is located right there, and it was surrounded by mountains, so it was a fairly protected city. Just a fantastic, fantastic position or location to have a city. It was protected amazingly well with the steep walls that were around it. Plus, it had an inlet, so it was a great place for military. You would have a lot of militaries come in Corinth. They would train military personnel for Greece and everything and send them back out. Military leaders, fantastic place for that. But you had all these soldiers coming in and docking their ships, and then they would come into Corinth. Well, you know what happens when soldiers start docking in ports and kind of taking over. They start building bars, and they start building all these houses to accommodate the soldiers' needs, if you will. And that's exactly what's happening here in Corinth at the time. Now, Corinth was a rich, rich city. And you had all these soldiers coming in. And as a matter of fact, they were supplying the need so well to these soldiers that, man, they were being inundated by the soldiers. They had a god, if you will. It wasn't the God, the creator, the God of the Bible, Jesus Christ, Father and our Father, if you're born again. It was Venus, who was a female god, and she was the god of love. The god of love. And you go, so? This is how much the god of love that she was? In Corinth, they felt like in order to please Venus, their god of love, that they had to get prostitutes in, and so that they could show the love, if you will. I'm trying to be very delicate with this. And so they brought in 1,000 prostitutes because they felt that was the requirement to satisfy their god of love, Venus. So they bring in 1,000 prostitutes. Well, guess where they place these prostitutes? Right on the front steps of the temple. And that way, while you go, and now you guys are going, that's crazy. But no, you got to listen to this. This is what's going on in Corinth. And so what would happen is that as you go in to worship, then of course you want the God of love to bless you. And so you can go in and you can worship and serve Venus, if you will. Does that make sense, how I'm saying? Okay, I'm not going to go too far into that. But that's what was going on. This is giving you the flavor of the town of Corinth, isn't it? Man, we're talking sin, morally debased, sinful city. And so what you had is you had drunkenness, you had riches, you had immorality, you had all these Venus love traps, if you will, 1,000 of them at the temple. You had the temple that was being defaced, if you will, spiritually speaking. You had all this going on in Corinth. And so spiritually, this city was very, very persuasive. And so we would have, for example, just to give you an idea, you have the left-wing liberal agenda that's being pushed on all of the community, right? And so everybody's feeling it. I mean, we're reading in the papers all over the place where Christian soldiers, if they share their faith, they'll be court-martialed. Has anybody been reading that? We're reading all over the place that if you disagree with homosexuality, then you're hate, you know, that you're going to be charged with a hate crime. Well, that's your society or our society that is moving everybody, including the Christian. So Paul recognizes what's going on, sees what's going on, and he writes a letter. He texts actually, and he's still recovering from thumb carpal tunnel. But he writes a letter and says, "Listen, we have some problems, and the problem is that there is sin in the church." The problem is that you have allowed society to influence you and bring the trash from outside in, and I'm going to address it. And if you notice from the get-go of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says, listen, I love you. I'm so excited that you're gathering together, and I want you to be blessed by God, but I got some problems here, and we're going to cover them. And then if you read the book of 1 Corinthians, he covers a bunch of problems that's going on, a bunch of things that are happening. Well, that's what brings us to chapter 14. But we can't go into chapter 14 until we go to chapter 12. So back up to chapter 12, real quick. By the way, once I cover this, then we'll switch gears and we'll be back in Acts covering the message that Peter preached. But here's where we are, chapter 12. So in order to understand chapter 14, you actually got to go back to chapter 12. And in chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." So we see immediately in chapter 12 that Paul's saying, listen, I don't want you to be ignorant of what's going on, because here's what's happened. You guys have taken these gifts and you're abusing them. You're taking your spiritual liberty and you're abusing them. You're out of line. And so I don't want you to be ignorant. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to help you get back in line according to the Word of God. And this is why the book of 1 Corinthians is written. So here we have in 12:1. "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministry, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." So he says, listen, here's what's going on. You're going to understand gifts, and I'm going to get to all of this, and I want you to totally understand it. But listen, it is not for you. The gift is not for you. The gift is for all. It's for the edification of the body. Because they were abusing these gifts. They were speaking in tongues, much like tongues is abused today. Now, here's the interesting thing about tongues, is they've ceased. They don't exist for today. So when people, and I know if somebody's in here and you believe in speaking in tongues, you immediately disagree with me, and that's okay, but don't shut me off. Let me finish explaining. Tongues were for a season, the Bible says. And the tongues were for the season of starting the church. Why? Because people had to understand what was being said, understand the gospel, so they could take it back to their homeland or their tongue land, if you will, and then share the gospel. So when we see that tongues, it was just for a season, it can't be abused. So often, guys, we read things in the Bible and we abuse what it actually says because we take it out of context, or we want it to say what we want it to say and we ignore the rest. And I've shared with others about tongues they, especially if they speak it, they totally disagree with me, and then they get upset. Well, don't get upset. Just read the scriptures. So in 12, he says, listen, you know what? I don't want you to get off track. I want you to understand. So here's what's going to happen. I want you to understand the first greatest gift. That takes you into chapter 13. The greatest gift is love. So if you have love, that is the greatest gift. Now, love, guys, listen to me. Love does not mean that God is all love and God loves you just the way you are, even though he does. But he doesn't, listen, when people go, well, God is love. I don't know about you, but it makes me want to hurl. I get so tired of it because I know that they're out of context with it. I know that they don't mean God is love and he loves everybody just the way they are, but he doesn't want you to stay the way you are. He wants you to grow in grace and grow in the gifts and grow in ministry and grow in maturity. He wants you to go from the nipple to the meat and where you're really getting fed and it's really healthy for you. Listen, if you say God's all love and it looks like that, absolutely right. But when you go, God is all love and you can lead any life you want because he loves you just the way you are. Wrong. It's wrong. It's unbiblical. And Paul says, listen, I want you to see here, the greatest gift is love. He goes in chapter 13, really one of the most beautiful chapters that you could read in the Bible is chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. Because he does talk about love. And he says, listen, this is what love looks like. You know what? Love suffers long. Love is kind, man. Listen, love is generous. Love knows no boundaries. I mean, he breaks down what love is. But he doesn't say that love excuses all sin. He doesn't say that love accepts everything in disarray. He doesn't do that. He really defines what love is. And so, guys, if you want to know how to love your spouse, go to chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians and read what love is. You want to know how to love your neighbor? Go to 1 Corinthians 13. You want to know how to love your children? Because once you understand what love is, then you know how to love. until then, you don't. And sometimes love becomes so selfish and self-centered. And that's far from chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. Then he says, listen, the greatest gift of all that anybody can have is the gift of love. Because that comes from the Spirit of God. Then he rolls into chapter 14. This is where we are going to be. It's chapter 14. He says, okay, listen, the greatest gift of all is love. Okay? Because we're to love everybody. We're to love our neighbors. We're not to be cynical of them. But we can put up walls and say, oh, you know what? If that's the lifestyle you're going to live, I'm not going to be a part of that. We can do that. We don't have to accept everything that they do, although we do have to love the person. So in chapter 14, he says, okay, we go from the greatest gift, which is love, to prophecy and tongues. And you go, okay, what's the difference between prophecy and tongues? Well, there's a huge difference. Let's look here in 14:1. He says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. Okay, so he's already said, listen, the greatest thing you can have is love, because there was diversity going on in this church. There was separation going on in the church. Some people thought they were better than others. Of course, we don't have that in here. And I'm going to tell you, this church really is blessed for the way people get along. In here. I'm telling you, it's, man, what a blessing that Connecting Point is, because everybody comes together. We don't have anybody better than anybody else. It's just, it's fantastic. But here there was contentions and there was divisions, and he says, listen, that's why he talked about love first. Then he goes, pursue love. I want you to pursue chapter 13, what I just told you. And desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Now, to understand prophecy, or that you may prophesy, he's saying, listen, I want you to really have the desire to prophesy. You know what that is? The desire to tell the truth. Amen. The desire to speak the word of God. The desire to go, hey, you know what? You need Jesus. Hey, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you about the Father. That's what he means by prophesy. He says, I want you to desire to prophesy. I want you to desire to share the gospel. That's what prophesy means, to speak truth. Then he goes on here. For he who speaks in, this verse 2, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the spirit he speaks mysteries. Now, this mysteries, there's controversy in what it says, and that, in other words, that if he speaks in tongues and nobody understands him, and he speaks mysteries, some say that it's just the mysteries are like, woo, you're out there, and nobody gets you. It's a mystery. And then other commentaries say, well, the mystery that they're talking about when they're speaking in tongues and nobody understands is they're sharing the mystery of God. But if nobody understands, are they really sharing the mystery of God? Because now you got to remember, he's talking about the lost, or the saved talking to the lost. Well, if you're talking in something that nobody understands, you're just a mystery, period. Right? Okay, so anyway, let's roll on. I just want to give you this what's going on. So he says, you know what? If no one understands, what good is it? Look here in 3. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. Listen, when you give the word of God, how many times have you been distraught and you've been struggling and you've been out of sorts, and somebody shares the word of God with you, or you read the scripture, and then all of a sudden the word speaks to your heart, and next thing you know, man, you feel better. You're encouraged. You're exhorted. You're going, wow, you know what? Thank you for putting it back in perspective for me, right? That's what he's saying prophecy is. Listen, when you speak the word of God, you share the word of God, you impute the word of God into somebody else, what you're doing is you are encouraging, exhorting, and you're lifting up. He says, so therefore everybody should prophesy. Because the prophecy is not going, well, I believe that, you know, God has just given me word that in 10 years, you're going to be bald, Vern, sorry. You know, I mean, that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about, now listen to me carefully. Everybody listening, say amen. Amen. All right. He's not talking about foretelling the truth or the future, meaning that telling what's going to happen in the future, but about forthtelling. Going forward and sharing the gospel. That's prophecy. So he says, I want all of you to prophesy. I want all of you to share the gospel. I want all of you to speak the truth of what's going to happen. Well, what's going to happen? Number one, Jesus Christ is going to come back again. That's prophecy. Number two, you will die and go to hell if you don't know Christ as your Savior. That's prophecy. Number three, you will die and go to heaven if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You see what I'm saying? You are foretelling the truth. That's prophecy. That's what Paul says, I want you to grab hold of. I want all to do that. Verse 4, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. And that tongue is actually an unknown language. But he who prophesies edifies the church. Why are you guys here? Because somebody shared the gospel with you. They spoke prophecy to you and in your heart. And you went, wow, I hear it, I see it, I believe it. And you came forward. But if I came up to you and said, hey, Jesus Christ is Lord, and Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can get to heaven except through me, you guys grab that, you understand it, and you go, okay, I mean, I can munch on that for a while. But if I came up to you and started going, surely, and you're going, what in the world? This dude is an idiot. Right? What did it benefit anybody for me to speak craziness? Zero. What did it benefit for me to speak the word of God, to prophesy, changes lives? That's what he's talking about here. So let's go on. 5. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive the edification. If you're going to speak in tongues, there needs to be somebody to be able to interpret, to tell what was said. And if there's none of that, because here's what's happening, guys. The reality of it is that all these were looking for speaking in tongues was a distinguished thing. So if you had the gift of speaking in tongues, man, ooh, God's really, he's on you. And Paul say, that's not what it is. So they were looking for the gift that gave them attention. And he says, that's not edifying the church. That's edifying yourself. And he says, so don't do it. Well, let's look here. Let's go on. In 6. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophecy, or by teaching? Even things without life, whether flute or harp. And that's what he means by things without life as an instrument. How many play an instrument? How many wish they could play an instrument? Amen. I wish I could. Listen, the only thing I can do is make them squeal and sound really bad. But he says, even things without life, referencing the instruments, unless they make a distinction in sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So here's what he's got. He says, you know what? What I want you to see is the trumpet. Now, let's take the trumpet for a minute. If we blow it and we blow it for battle, then everybody knows, let's get ready, we're going to charge. If they play taps, how many know taps? I've heard taps, right? They play at funerals, soldiers' funerals. You know, when you hear that song, you immediately know that somebody's died. That's your first thought, right? And then when you hear the charge, right? Is that how it goes? Somebody, yeah, okay. You immediately know we're going to war. I mean, there's a distinct sound, and that's what Paul is trying to say. Listen, if you're going to speak, or you're going to do for God, things for God, then you got to do it with that where it makes sense and where people can understand it and they can grab hold of it, or else it's futile. And he's specifically talking about tongues, but guys, I'm talking about anything you do for the Lord. If you do it and it's for yourself, God's not going to bless it. There's no power in it, and the church is not edified. But if you do it so that God's edified and the church is edified, then the Holy Spirit is going to work through you and use you. And you don't need the attention. Like they, when they spoke in tongues, it's because everybody would look and go, ooh, man, God's on him. God's, because you know, even the Pentecostals say that you really don't have the Holy Spirit unless you can speak in tongues. So therefore, you're not saved unless you can speak in tongues. How many here are saved? How many here can speak in tongues? You see my point? It's an emotional drive, and it's unhealthy, and it's not beneficial for the church. And so we have to understand, and that's what Paul's saying. Man, what good is it? It's like the trumpet. If it doesn't make a distinct sound, then what's its purpose? It's just a instrument without life. And we're kind of the same way. And Paul's just making it very, very clear. Look here in verse 8. For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who prepare for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. In other words, if you remember, Paul writes in other books where he says, in Philippians, where he says, you know what, I don't punch the air. In other words, I don't shadow box. Man, when I swing, I swing to hit, because he's talking about sports and boxing and wrestling. And so he's saying, you know what, I'm not just going to punch in the air. What good is that? Well, the same thing going on here. He says, you know what, if you're just speaking, you're just speaking into the air. It makes no difference, just nothing, if nobody can understand it. And so, guys, so important that we understand, and then when we share with somebody, that we share so they understand. Verse 10, there are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do, and by the way, so many kinds of languages in the world, he's saying, there's so many kinds of languages that everybody speaks, and none of them are without significance. They all mean something to who? The ones that speak that language. If you speak Chinese, honestly, to me, Chinese is immaterial. It doesn't mean anything to me. But if you speak Chinese to a Chinese person, guess what? All of a sudden it means something, right? That's what he's talking about here. He says, therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks with will be a foreigner to me. Even so, you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts. That's the key. He says, you know what? You guys are so zealous for spiritual gifts that you're making up tongues. And he says, I'm going to clarify that right now. Look here. Even so, you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel, not the edification of yourself. Even so, you, are 13, therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. Listen, if I pray, because, you know, some people go, Pastor, I can go in the closet and I can speak in tongues. There's nothing unbiblical about that. Well, you're right. There's nothing unbiblical about it, because you're not hurting the church. But if you're going in a church and you speak in a tongue and utterances, if you will, and you don't even understand it, because I've asked people that have spoken in tongues, well, what would you say? I don't know. It's just Spirit of God. I can't control it. It just comes out. No. You're wrong. What? You're telling me that I can't control it? Yes. Look here what Paul says. By the way, these churches that get crazy and speak in tongues and jump over railings and chairs and flop and roll out in the aisles, you guys know what I'm talking about? You notice they don't do that on Sunday mornings. They only do it on Sunday night. Because Sunday mornings they get their visitors, their first-time visitors, and they don't want to freak them out. So they do it on Sunday night. I'm not lying to you. I've had conversations with these people. This is what they tell me. Oh, we don't want to do that Sunday morning because, you know, our visitors might get scared or whatever. Oh, so you can control it. Well, I didn't say that. Oh, so then the Holy Spirit doesn't show up Sunday morning. He only shows up Sunday night. You see what I'm saying? Don't play with me. All right. It's like that rat race. You just can't get out of it sometimes. That's what happens when you're wrong. Anyway, okay. So he says here, 14, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What's the benefit? What's the benefit of going in your closet and praying in a tongue that you don't even understand? You know what? Paul says it's unfruitful. There is no benefit. Now, if it makes you feel better, listen, I'm not condemning what you do. I'm just simply telling you what the Bible says. Because if some of you go, well, I speak in tongues in my closet. No, but I'll tell you what, I'm not going to quit. I didn't ask you to quit. I'm just simply telling you, Paul says it's unfruitful. So if it's unfruitful, where's the gain? If there's no gain, why do it? That's all I'm saying. I'm not picking on anybody. 15, let's roll on before I get something thrown at me. What is the conclusion then? Don't you love Paul? He lays it out so clear, and he goes, all right, let's bring it down. Let's just answer your question. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with understanding. He says, here's the conclusion. Just speak and act in a way that's honoring to God, honoring to the body, and everybody benefits. And he says, the conclusion is, that's what I'm going to do. Here in 16. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving or thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. And you go, wait a minute, Paul, you're such a hypocrite, right? You tell everybody else don't speak in tongues, but then you say I speak in tongues more than you all? Paul, you're a hypocrite. No, here's what Paul's saying. Because you got to remember Paul now. Paul is highly, highly educated. I mean, he might be a little man, but he is highly educated. And so he knows how to speak in multiple languages. That's what he's saying. I can speak in many, many languages, more than any of you. Well, was he saying he's better than them? No, he realizes the company he's in and realizes that they are, in a sense, what you would call common folk, and that their education is not as high as his. And obviously, there's a great understanding in that area and in that time, in that culture. So Paul's saying, listen, I know that I'm more educated than you. I know I can speak more languages than any of you, but I don't do it. I'm not trying to show off. I'm trying to edify God. And that's what he goes in, and that's what he says right here. He says, yet in the church, he says, I speak in more tongues than you all. Yet in the church, I would rather speak, what? 5 words with my understanding, that I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue. He says, I'd rather speak 5 words where somebody hears it, gets it, and it changes their life, than 10,000 words of meaningless babble. And you know, guys, we do that as Christians. Sometimes our life is just meaningless babble, isn't it? Our life, our lifestyle, things we do, things we say, we're hypocrites. We live one way in the church, another way out of the church, one way in the house, another way in at work, another way in public, another way when nobody's around. And Paul says, you know what? I'd rather say 5 words that change somebody's life and have meaning than 10,000 things that mean absolutely nothing and change nobody's life. Guys, I'd rather you guys live just a godly life, speaking truth, prophecy, than living one way in church and another way at home. You know the beautiful thing about Facebook is I can keep up with people. Do you know the horrible thing about Facebook is I can keep up with people? Because Facebook, people forget that everybody's reading it, and they start posting stuff on there and pictures on there and sayings on there, and I'm reading it and I'm going, oh, I could get it if you were not a Christian, but man, you're putting that garbage out there. Are you kidding me? Do you know employers look at that Facebook now? I don't know. Does anybody know that your future employer has the right to go out and look on your Facebook page? And by the way, you can delete it, but they'll still find it. You know why? Because it's public access. Facebook owns that, which means they own you and everything you put out there. And so when you start posting garbage and junk and people can read it and they can see it, your future employer will know exactly who you are. So you can sit in on an interview and you can be all, oh, prim and proper, and yes, sir, and no, sir. And meanwhile, they go and pull up your Facebook and it's dropping bombs all over the place. They know the real you. And Paul saying, you know what? Man, I just want you to be effective and do what's right for Christ. Speaking of tongues specifically here in this passage, but I'm telling you, in your whole life, there's nothing that you're going to do or say, especially put it on the internet, where it's going to be forgotten. It won't be forgotten. I'm just telling you. There was a lady I don't even know what channel it is now. NBC, CBS, CNN, whatever it is. She was a reporter. And she messed up and said one word wrong. Some people were offended by it. She corrected it, went on, acted pretty much like it didn't happen. But of course, the media doesn't let anything go. And they've played it since then, I think, I don't know, probably maybe about 6.2 million times. And And they couldn't fire her because of that. So you know what they did? They went back and searched out things that she's put on the internet and fired her for previous behavior. Keep posting, people. All right. Let's get back here. 14:20. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me. So this is in Isaiah that he's speaking that, and it says the Lord, verse 22, therefore what? Therefore, because of verse 21, tongues are for a sign to those who believe, but to unbelievers, are a sign not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. And you go, what does that mean? Well, here's what he's saying. Listen, for the believers, for the Jews, the Lord in Isaiah prophesied, listen, there will be people, others, and speak with lips to this people, to them, and yet for all that they will not hear me. See, God already said it in Isaiah, listen up, there's going to be tongues of different languages that are spoken. It's going to kind of blow you away, and you need to hear this. And he said, and here Paul says, they didn't even get it. They didn't get it out of Isaiah, and they knew the book of Isaiah. They didn't get it. They blew it off. He says, but you know what? Listen, look here. He says, therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. It was to get their attention and go, whoa, what is this? This is a miracle. How is it that these are Galileans speaking my language, and they've not been trained in this? There's something to this. And then they believed. So the tongues were for the unbelievers. Why? To get their attention. Where they go, whoa, hold on a minute. I understand what's being said, but how is it that they're saying it? And then prophesying is for believers. Do you know why I'm up here teaching tongues today? Do you know why I teach out of the Bible? Do you know why I preach the way I do, the way I try to teach the Word of God? Because that's prophesying, it's telling truth, and it's for believers. Why? Because it is to edify you, to lift you up, to encourage you, to mature you. Isn't that what he just said here in 20? Brethren, do not be children in understanding. In other words, he goes, listen, children don't understand things, but you're mature. I want you to be mature. However, in malice and be babes, but in understanding, be mature. He says, I want you to get this. Then he quotes the Old Testament. And then he says, therefore, because of verse 21, tongues are for a sign, not for those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Why? Because you believe what I'm telling you. You believe the Word of God. When I teach this and I read it and I tell you, thus saith the Word of God, you believe it. Why? Because you have the Spirit of God. Therefore, you can grab it, you can understand it. A lost man, if I say Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, they look at me like I'm a fruitcake. Right? And then if I start telling them how to get to heaven and everything else, they look at me like I fell off the wagon. I'm prophesying, but they don't believe it. Why don't they believe it? Because they don't have the Spirit of God. And he says, you know what? This right here, prophesying is for the maturity of believers. Tongues, at that time, were for unbelievers. It got their attention because they knew the old scriptures, the Jews did. And Paul's just pointing out that you didn't even believe it, but this is what happened, and people got saved. 3,000 got saved in Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. Why? Speaking in tongues. Got their attention. They went, wow, what is this? Got their attention. So let's roll on real quick. He says, therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? Right? Remember earlier I said how many have been to a church where they heard all the speaking in tongues? Or maybe you've been to a funeral where they were very charismatic and speaking in tongues and all over the place. And you go, whoa, pay my respects and get out. Don't you think they're mad? Paul says you're going to think that way. And he says, so therefore, don't do it because they're all going to think that you're out of your mind. Verse 24. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all. the truth, the Word of God, convicts sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing, right? That's what Paul's talking about. He says, listen, if you're speaking in tongues, you're losing people. But man, if you're prophesying, you're telling the truth, then you have a chance of gaining them because they can see, wow, this is for real, not craziness. And so look here in 25, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. Why? Because there's not madness and craziness going on. And then he goes into order and in church meetings. Well, I'm not going to go into that because there's a verse up here that says, I need to cover some of this. Verse 26. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. He says, you guys all have your own agenda. Quit having your own agenda. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. So there can only be one speaking, one interpreting. Verse 28, but if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace as in all the churches of the saints. He said, listen, God, next verse. How many read the next verse? Let your women keep silent in the churches. They're not permitted to speak. I'm just kidding. All right, look here in 32. That right there, people go, I'm awake now and I don't like him. Remember, I didn't say it. Paul said it. I know you're going to go, it was your tone. I was having fun with you. Look here. I'm trying to get out of being shot. But look at 33. For God is not the author of confusion. Guys, if we do things, we say things, we do things that contradict, cause confusion, that's not of God. If we act contrary to the Word of God or contrary to the way we speak, that's not of God. That's confusion. That's not of God. And Paul says God is not the author of confusion. And so if you go somewhere or you're around somewhere and it's like off the chart, God is not the author of that. So we got to keep our lives in check. I talked about tongues today, but you know the reality of it is, it's our whole lifestyle. It's not just tongues. It's our entire lifestyle that should be in order and according to the Word of God. And then we get this attitude where we are like the Corinthians. They knew better. Listen, they knew better because Paul's writing to them and says, man, your surroundings are influencing you, your society's influencing you, and you're bringing it into church, and you're bringing confusion, and you're hurting the cause of Christ, and I want you to stop. And some of you are doing the exact same thing. It's not tongues, it's other things, but you're hurting the cause of Christ. Your life is confusion. It's out of order. It's out of sync. It's out of line. What does anybody profit by that? Nothing. Nothing. Paul says, get it together. Get it together. Get it together. So that the body is edified. The body grows. The body matures. Because here's what he's telling them that speak in tongues. Are you ready for this? Colossians 1:16. It's not about you. It's all about him. Everything was made by Jesus for Jesus. It's not about you. It's all about him. That's what he's telling them. And that's what I'm telling you today. I talked about tongues just because it's part of Acts, and as we go through the process, I want to make sure there's clarity with everything. But here's the bottom line. They were speaking in tongues because of selfishness. Today, people speak in tongues because of selfishness. They want to be edified. They want to be looked at. They want to be admired because they can do whatever it is they can do. But Paul says it's not about you. And so if you're living a lifestyle contrary to the Word of God, you're doing things contrary to the Word of God, you're no different than speaking in tongues. You're just using your lifestyle. Paul says, don't do it. Don't do it. Do it, live it in such a way that the church, the body, of Christ is edified. That's what Paul's telling us to do. So now you understand tongues completely. You understand Paul said for the women to keep quiet in the church. So anybody that has... I love that verse. I just don't preach on it. I'm sorry. All right. Guys, here's what it is. Whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. And if it's not going to glorify God, don't do it. It's not about you. It's just not. And I think if we all grabbed hold of that and started living for Christ and making it about Christ and every decision we do to edify the whole body and not just take care of ourselves, your life would change too. And you'll actually get what you want because you'll want what God wants. You see how it works? And everybody's happier for it all. If you're here today and you're not living right, all I can tell you is grow up. That's what Paul said. Grow up. I sent out a text the other day that said, spirituality is not secondhand. There's no secondhand spirituality. My love for God, in no way, shape, or form, except for I can preach the Word of God, is going to grow you spiritually. In other words, you can't live off of my spirituality. You need your own. And if you don't start growing up and maturing in Christ, you are going to struggle. And you're going to struggle big time. Because the world isn't getting any better, any easier. It doesn't care about you. As a matter of fact, for the Christian, it wants the Christian destroyed. Because that's Satan's agenda. Destroy God. Destroy the Christian. So grow up. Grow up and do what edifies the body, not what pleases you. That's ultimately what Paul's talking about. He just uses tongues because that's what they were doing. I'm just telling you, whatever you're doing, if it's not edifying, you're not pleasing God. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I didn't talk a lot about salvation, so you come and see me at the end. I'd be more than happy to talk with you. If you don't know that when you die you're going to heaven, come and talk to me. Because the Bible says that we can know. We can know, we can know, we can know. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for your word. Lord, how clear is it that even though we were talking about tongues today, Lord, it really just comes down to being mature in you and in your word. And Lord, not satisfying ourselves, not satisfying what we want, but satisfying what you want. Lord, doing what you say to do. Lord, pleasing you, not pleasing us. And so, Lord, I just pray that you help us to please you. Lord, that we make decisions that bring honor and glory to you. And Lord, that we would prophesy, that we would speak truth in the people's lives. Lord, and the only way we can do that is to learn it. And that goes along with being mature. So Lord, break our hearts. Convict us. Lord, help us to see that if we do anything that you are not pleased with, Lord, we bring dissension and chaos into our lives and those around us. But Lord, when we aim to please you, Lord, when we aim to be a benefit to the whole body, Lord, that's where we make a difference. That's where we change lives. And that's where you're glorified. Lord, give us the strength, the wisdom, understanding, and the courage to do exactly that. In Jesus' name, amen.